I know there's some heavy hearts just with the nature of this holiday. And I just want to pray for encouragement. I just want to pray for God's presence to be with all of us, but especially those who just this weekend hits really, really close to home. So we pray with me as we enter into this time. God, we are so thankful for the opportunity to gather. And I'm thankful for those that are here this morning who didn't come to church, who came to be the church. This is your gathering of your people. And I pray that we are blessed by your presence, that we understand why we gather, and that is to worship you, to glorify you, to exalt you, for you are the audience. And this is a weekend here, God, here in our country, where we remember the cost of our freedom was paid by many, many men and women for generations who have paid the ultimate sacrifice, who gave the ultimate sacrifice. So we have the freedom to live and to worship and to raise our kids and just pursue life. And God, I know that there are some heavy hearts in this room just now, loved ones who have passed on as a result of war or serving this country. And God, I pray for those that are right now just need your presence and need your encouragement. And God, through your spirit, the indwelling of your spirit, that you would just encourage them, that they would feel your presence, and they would know, God, that you are still their God. Jesus is still the Savior, and the Holy Spirit is still here to guide. We thank you for the freedom that we do have, and we certainly, on such a weekend as this, we don't take that for granted. We remember the cost. Be with those that are serving our country right now, whether here in the States or abroad, those men and women who are in harm's way, so we have the freedom to gather to worship you. I ask that you keep them safe. I ask that you be the God of comfort and love. Be with us now. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Well, we're just gonna dive right in and get to this week's sermon. We're gonna start in Philippians chapter 3. So if you brought your Bibles and are taking me up on the challenge to bring your Bible to open it, maybe make some marks in it. We're gonna start in Philippians chapter 3. We're actually gonna be flipping to a couple of different spots to read, and we're gonna get there in a second. But while you're finding Philippians chapter 3. There is a verse that I want to read to kind of set the tone for this week. And I'm going to be transparent and honest. This week, this was a hard one for me. I just read these texts over and over and over again and just thought, wow, this one was hard. We'll see how it goes. You would think that the hell sermon last week would have been more difficult, but this one, we're dispelling the myths of heaven, and this one was a challenge. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, I'll read it to you. Just keep finding Philippians, and if you're there, stay there. Paul writes this to the Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." We're a part of this age-old challenge, and it's this desire to know. We've alluded to it in the last couple weeks going into this series that we want to know everything we can about things. I mean, when I became a NASCAR fan many, many years ago, I immersed myself in learning the rules and how they keep score and points and all that stuff, so it made just more sense to me. You know, when I became a baseball fan as a young kid, I read everything I could on baseball to understand the game, the strategy, and the history of the game. And I'm by no means an expert of either of them, but I just want to know. And so this is why I love new TV shows. I love to learn new things. It's because when I discover something, I go on the internet and I try and discover everything I can about it. You know, so if I find a new TV show, I want to know who's in it, what's their history, what are other people saying about it. Any Blacklist fans? No, just me? Okay. It's a TV show. We got one. All right. Two. All right, we're going to have a support meeting. Okay. Well, anyways, in this, we want to know. And if you don't believe me, you think, yeah, whatever. Parents, Who in the room sat down with your young child and said, "I want to teach you a word, and this word will drive me absolutely crazy for the next 5 or 6 years"? And the word is why. Right? If you're raising kids, you tell them not to do something or they couldn't do something, they're natural. Why? Right? None of us sat down and said, I want to be aggravated. I'm going to teach my kid this question, this word. You know, no, we just have this desire to know. We want to know, why can't I? Why can't I? When, you know, we want to know why. See, I don't have a theory to back this up, but this, well, I don't have any stats to back this up. This is a theory on mine. The more we know, then the less we fear. The more we know, then the less we worry. And we believe that the more we know, the freer then we are to live. Now, I don't have stats back that up. This is as I was thinking about it. Just, you know, the more I know about things, the less afraid I am to enter into something. You know, some people are afraid to enter into marriage, but the more you know about it, maybe you understand that this is a blessing. This is something that God has ordained, and this is, you know, college, other relationships. Just you can fill in the blank. But the more we know about it, the less scared. We fear it less, and we worry less, and we're freer to live. And I've come to believe that in our quest to know more, there's a source, a typical source that kind of gets glossed over by most. See, we'll go to somebody. I even alluded to it. We'll go to the internet. But when we take somebody else's word for something, as I thought about this, you know, if we take somebody else's word for something, we're ignorantly accepting their biases and their personal bent, their political leanings, whether they're left, right, far askew of that, or somewhere in the middle. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong when we want to learn something about anything. It's not wrong to consult others. But when we take one's word on anything, it's never an adequate substitute for going directly to the source, if and whenever possible. And so, you know, this source that gets overlooked a lot is the Bible. You know, we'll go to somebody and we'll ask a question that if we went to the source, we would possibly get the answer. And not only you wouldn't get the political leanings, you wouldn't get the personal biases, you wouldn't get, you know, all that kind of wraps up in the way somebody interprets it. You would just go right to the source. And that's why I wanted to do this with this series. And I think this is why this was such a struggle for me this week, because as I told everybody, if you were here the last couple weeks, that this is going to be a challenge. We have to lay down everything that we come to know and believe and kind of let the Bible then reconstruct it. And this was difficult for me. Because as we're going to find, we don't know much about heaven. And so I thought, you know, this sermon could take 10 minutes and we all go to lunch early. But that wouldn't go well. So what we need to know, God ensured was preserved in his word for us. Now remember, the Bible wasn't written to us, but was written for us. It's preserved for us to be this source where we can go. And we have to, if it's not in here, if it's not covered in scripture, then we can't write anything else into it. That was the challenge with hell, and this is the challenge with heaven this week. So as Paul says, anything God wants us to know, he's revealed according to his Spirit. And therefore, what's out there to know about heaven is what's been revealed in his word. And as we're going to see, it's not much. So in my 45 years, almost 46, I've heard several theories treated as truth about heaven. Here's some myths about heaven that we'd like to dispel this morning and then get to what does the Bible say about heaven. That there are streets of gold, there's pearly gates, and a wing adorned, white-robed, wearing Apostle Peter checking reservations at the gate. Right? I mean, that's his job, right? We've all come to believe that. And some people might think it's true that there's Peter just hanging out at the pearly gates, waiting for us to get there, making sure we're on the list, and hopefully saying, come on in. Bible doesn't say that. Now, Revelation 21, and we're going to get there in a little bit. That's part of today's sermon, so don't go there yet. But the latter part of it, John has this vision of this new Jerusalem. And in it, he tries to do his best to describe what he sees. And he does talk about, you know, really, really bright emeralds and jasper and gold, and, you know, that was not to be taken literally. I mean, he's talking about this place is going to be beautiful, yes. It's going to be bright. It's going to be, you know, just well taken care of, well adorned. But, you know, I don't think he's not saying it's literally gold and literally diamonds and jasper and whatnot. But it doesn't say anything about some dude hanging out at the pearly gates, letting people in like a bouncer at a nightclub. Another myth, heaven is nothing but an eternal gathering of angelic creatures serving as a choir, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty," in this never-ending worship loop. Anyone heard that before? That when we get to heaven, you're just going to be singing just "Holy, holy, holy," nonstop. How exciting does that sound? I mean, we get some complaints about some songs here being too long, right? "I Could Sing of Your Love Forever." Anyone ever sang that song? Well, in heaven, we're going to literally do that forever. No, doesn't say that. Okay, there will be worship going on, there will be relationship, absolutely, but the Bible doesn't say we're going to be singing "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God Almighty" on this never-ending worship loop. Another myth, that those in heaven get to do what they love nonstop. Like, oh, you know, well, he's up there playing shortstop for the softball team in heaven. Up there doing whatever, you know, riding his bike. Heaven's not about us. Heaven's about God. And that relationship that he has created and maintained and sustained for us and with us. Another myth, those in heaven become angels and feature the traditional angelic uniform, the halo, the wings, the robe, the harp, and the perpetual smile. You know, that we're going to just be flittering around with these on the clouds with these wings and a harp. Apparently, you know, accompanying the holy, holy, holy choir, you know, that we're just all... I just made that up. This is the service that gets on the internet too, so that never goes away. Any harp players? Did I just offend a harp player, a harpist? Probably. Okay. No one's willing to admit they play the harp, huh? Yeah. Another myth. Entry into heaven depends on how good you were in life. Has everything to do with faith in Jesus and trusting him as Messiah. Has nothing to do with how well we lived in life. Another myth, everyone will eventually find themselves in heaven, this idea of universalism, that again, it has everything to do with faith in Jesus, this repentance, and this living according to his will and his teachings. Another myth, heaven isn't a real place, but it's just a state of mind. And we're going to find that that is not true either this morning. So as I've alluded, we might be surprised really how little we know of heaven from the Bible. And you know, here's an encouragement in that. What we do know and what we don't know, we couldn't change anyways, right? We don't get to control what heaven is or what heaven isn't. We don't get to control what hell is or what hell isn't. All we get to control is how we respond to who is Jesus. And how we respond to that question, and then whether or not we repent and live a life of repentance and you know, live this life of faith. I mean, that has everything to do with heaven and hell. And frankly, next week, Neil's going to cover some of that in the last sermon of this series, this living in the light of heaven and hell, the fact that it's what we now know, living a life now in light of that. But we're going to find how little we know of it, but we can't control it anyways. And this is where faith comes in. This is where we need to trust God that he has our best interest in mind, that he is sovereign, that he knows what he's doing, and that he has created the means through Christ, through the cross, through the empty tomb, that he has created the means for those of us who believe to find ourselves there. And ultimately, that's the goal, not to know about it, but to experience it. Amen? Okay, so the term heaven is in, so last week we talked about how hell is not a term in the Greek or the Hebrew. Heaven is a term in the Greek and in the Hebrew. You don't necessarily care about the words, but Greek it's uranos, Hebrew it's shemayim, and those are plural, by the way, okay? And they both mean basically the same thing in Hebrew and in Greek, that they both carry the same meaning, that it refers to really three heavens. Okay, so one heaven is basically the sky that we see, the blue sky, the clouds, you know, the sky. That would be a heaven. The second heaven would be beyond that, outer space, the planets, the stars, the galaxies. And then beyond that would be the third heaven. You know, beyond that, way out of the scope of what man can see, that's where God is. And that's the third heaven idea. And so the same words in Hebrew and Greek mean the same thing. And so context means everything. You got to discover the context and what's being written and why it's being written. And so we got the three heavens. We got the sky as we know it, beyond that, the outer space, and then beyond that, the heavens beyond that, where God is and where he reigns. And so about this third heaven area, okay, we are told in the Old Testament that it is God's throne with the earth being his footstool. Isn't that cool? I mean, I just see God sitting up there kicking it, you know, his feet back on the earth. Say, look what I did. That's in Isaiah 66. We're told that it's God's dwelling place. 1 Kings 8:30, Solomon, as he's dedicating the temple, and he gathers the nation of Israel around, and he does this long prayer, this dedication, and this beautiful, just kind of couple of chapters of who God is and what they would hope God would do now that they have this temple and this relationship. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, declares, this is your dwelling place, the heavens. Heaven is the place from which God operates. We're told in Exodus 20:22, as Moses is on top of the mountain, that it's from the heavens the Ten Commandments were spoken to Moses. In Nehemiah 9:13, Nehemiah tells us that God's just and right regulations and law were spoken from heaven. Heaven is that place, Isaiah 14:12, where Satan, the adversary, a fallen angel, was cast out. And heaven is the locale from which Jesus came and returned. John 6:38 and Acts 1:11. Paul says again in 2 Corinthians 12:3 and 4, he says, I know this man. Many people believe this is Paul, so it's kind of like, I have this friend. I know a guy who knows a guy, who knows a guy, who had this experience. I know this man, whether in the body or apart from, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, he says, was caught up to paradise. May you believe this third heaven, caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. And so we're even told that if this paradise is heaven, and that seems to be the consensus out there, that this paradise is heaven, that Paul was taken up into this third heaven spiritually. He says, I'm not quite sure how it happened, but what he saw, he says, look, man's not permitted to tell. God is holding it close to the vest. And so what we do know in this verse is that heaven exists. Paul declares it paradise, which was actually the Old Testament Jews' view of heaven, that it was paradise. See, the Garden of Eden was paradise. The Garden of Eden was supposed to be where man experienced perfect relationship, perfect community, and had everything taken care of. That's what the garden was. But obviously sin came and just disrupted all of that. They're cast out of the garden. And what God is going to do through Jesus is restore all of that in the garden. I'm not saying that heaven is the garden. I'm saying what was experienced in the garden before the fall in Genesis 3 is what we can look forward to experiencing in this paradise, in this heaven, whenever and wherever it is. So Paul is basically picking up on the Old Testament Jewish basic belief of heaven. And what we're going to see is that it exists now, there is life in it now, and there's activity in it now. In Galatians 4:26, Paul refers to this Jerusalem that is from above. He's not talking about the actual city, but he's talking about the restored city, this Jerusalem from above. In Hebrews 11:16, the author of Hebrews is in the Faith Hall of Fame of Hebrews chapter 11. It's talking about how many in that list of faith did not get to experience the blessings, the promises that God made, and that they longed for a better country. Heaven being the better country, this new Jerusalem being a better country. In Hebrews 12:22, and we're going to get there in a second as well, refers to this heavenly Jerusalem, the city of a living God, of the living God. So here is how we know of heaven relates to you and me. And this is where now we're going to start getting into the text I had you go to. Write this down. Heaven is home. We've probably heard this before. If you go to, if you're at a funeral that I get to officiate, and it's a funeral for somebody that obviously believed, then this is a huge point, that heaven is home. And this is kind of a simplistic understanding, but heaven is home. Look now at Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, what the Apostle Paul writes about heaven and about us as it relates to heaven. It says, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the citizenship in heaven there is really our commonwealth. Our commonwealth is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we eagerly await a Savior from there. So Jesus coming from heaven. This is where Jesus came from, went back, and will be coming again. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is ultimately home. Who likes being at home? I love being at home. Drives my wife crazy. She wants to be anywhere but home. I tell her, we work really, really hard. We pay a lot of money every month to have this home. Let's hang out in it every now and then. I love being home. But heaven is the true home. Heaven is home. This idea of this commonwealth idea, this citizenship being in heaven, the implication is this, that as Christians who live here now on the earth, experiencing the kingdom as God's revealed it to this point, we are citizens of another place. Therefore, here as we sit, we are like a colony of foreigners. A colony of foreigners, or like relocated veterans. This is why we need each other. This is why we need to continue to meet together. We encourage one another. Because what we believe and the way in which we hopefully are going about life has everything to do with the kingdom of heaven and nothing to do with the kingdom of the world. And this is why we need each other. Because our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. The scriptures tell us in Romans 8:17 and Ephesians 3:6 that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, that the Gentiles, non-Jews, the non-Israelites, are heirs with the Israelites. And as such, being heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus, means that we are citizens of the city from which they originate. Do you follow that? God and Jesus are from heaven, and we are co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, meaning then we are then citizens of the city, of the place from which Jesus, God and Jesus originate. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven, which is actually home. Now, and that's today and right now. If you trust Jesus as your Messiah, your citizenship is not stamped when you get there. It's now. Today and right now, you are a citizen of heaven now. And you get to enjoy it. You get to cash it in, so to speak, through faith and through the life of faith. You get to, upon our physical, biological death, that's where we get to enter in. How that is, it's not necessarily through pearly gates. Peter's not there checking anything at the door. But however it happens, that's when it all goes down. Now, the Bible equates a relationship with Jesus, with this relationship with Jesus, as walking. Ephesians 4:1, Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." Literally, the live a life is literally walk in a manner. Walk in a manner. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to walk in a manner of the calling you have received. Now, those of you who have been on walks, walks have a beginning and walks have an end, right? I mean, that's obvious. Walks have a beginning and they have an end. For me, I hope it ends at home. You know, when my wife and I go out for a walk, I'm really hopeful that we find our way back home. When Tina and I were in Kenya, and we were doing a lot of walking with Pastor John Awar out in the deep something or other. We were in the thick of things, man. I mean, there were bananas growing wild, and we were looking for monkeys and stuff, no joke. And I couldn't find home if you paid me. And thank God we had John with us, who's able to lead us home. All these little paths, and we're ducking through trees and stuff, and he was able to lead us home. Walks have a beginning and an end. The beginning of your walk with Jesus, this life with Jesus, the beginning is when you say yes to Jesus as the Messiah, and when you repent of your life of sin and live then according to his teachings. The end of the walk is when you reach the final destination. Heaven. Home. And in the meantime, we're on this walk. We're on this walk with Jesus. And as we walk with Jesus, he leads us. He illuminates and charts out the correct path. And he ensures that those walking make it home. I believe this is why in Hebrews we're told to fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's charting the course. He will see to it through his righteousness and through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us that we will make it home. as citizens of heaven, heaven is the final destination. Heaven is home. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the left a little bit. John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. In this section of text, we're going to look at quickly, what about this home? What do we know about this home? Verse 1. Well, verse 2. Just what Jesus says starting in verse 2 of John 14. In my Father's house, not literal house, but in this the dwelling place of God, are many rooms, dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And this is where Thomas says, no, we don't know where we are going. So how can we know where you are going? So how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but through me. What do we know of heaven? Home has been specifically prepared for me. Me being you also. I wanted you to write this down from that perspective. Home has been specifically prepared for me. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples. Look, in my Father's house are many dwellings, and one of them is for you. And I will go and prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to that place that has been specifically prepared for you. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus needed to get back to heaven because construction was still underway. You know, Jesus needed to get back and start hammering nails and caulking things, you know. It's been done. I mean, God, when God spoke creation into being, you know, it's been done. God's plan's been enacted since the beginning of his enactment. But this explains verses in the New Testament that refer to God's timing, that Jesus' return, the resurrection of the dead, and arrival in heaven will all take place when the time is right, according to God's timetable, not ours. See, Jesus needed to leave. This is what John 14, 2 through 6 is telling us. Jesus needed to leave in order to be able to return to take his people back with him. Now, every day is an opportunity to walk with Jesus. Every day is an opportunity to walk in the Spirit, to experience the transformation that the Holy Spirit brings about, and to exercise our trust as we await that return and our arrival home. Acts 1:7, only the Father knows the timing of the events that he has preordained in his kingdom. It's not for anyone else to know, no matter how badly we want to know it. In the meantime, we walk. In the meantime, we walk with God through faith in Jesus, loving him and loving others. Revelation 21:2, John sees this vision. It says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Prepared. That God and Jesus have prepared this place specifically for those who trust him. This home has been specifically designed and prepared for you if you trust in Jesus. So we know that heaven is our home as having already been afforded citizenship. We know that heaven has been prepared for us as much as we are being prepared for it. Next point, home is difficult to describe. This is where it got difficult for me. Home is difficult to describe. If you were to ask me right now to describe the house in which my family and I live, I'd be able to do it almost down to the measurements. I could chart out the floor plan. I can tell you what I like about it, what I don't like about it. You know, I can tell you what I would have done differently if I had that kind of control. I mean, and you could do the same for me about your house. We could describe it in terms that we understand. We can conjure up a picture of it in our own minds based on those descriptions. But to describe heaven proves difficult. And there's only a couple of verses that even attempt to illustrate heaven. And the first is in Hebrews 12. Turn to Hebrews, back to the right. If you're here for the Hebrews series, and you should know exactly where it is. Hebrews chapter 12. And we covered this a bit when we were going through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 gives us a picture of who and what is in heaven right now. Now, in spirit, Okay, remember when those in Christ die, the body goes to the grave, the spirit goes to be reunited with he who created the spirit, back with God. And so this is what's going on now in heaven, Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. What's there now? Angels. This thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, who's there? God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Righteous men, those made perfect, are there spiritually in heaven. To Jesus, Jesus is there, the mediator of the new covenant and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So right now in heaven, it's there, it's real, it's active, it's present. God is there, Jesus is there, angels are there. The righteous who have died before us are there. And this is what those who are dead in Christ are experiencing spiritually now. They're in the presence of living God. They're in the presence of scores of angels, of Jesus himself and the righteous who've been made perfect. Now Revelation 21, 1 through 5 gives us a picture of what citizens of heaven can experience once they've been resurrected, once those lowly bodies have been transformed, like Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Once our lowly bodies have been transformed like Jesus' glorified body. Go to Revelation 21, a couple of books to the right. Last book of the Bible. Second to last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21. So Hebrews 12 is a picture of what those are experiencing spiritually. Revelation 21 gives us a picture of what, after the resurrection and glorified bodies, what we can experience in this paradise, in this heaven. 21, 1 through 5. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with him and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So once there's this spiritual to physical transformation from what's experienced spiritually in Hebrews 12 to what's experienced now physically in Revelation 21, God is there, as will all that we read about in Hebrews 12, the angels, the other righteous people, Jesus. God is there. And our experience, here's the great hope. Our experience in this place will be one of rest. See Revelation 14, 13. Our experience in this place will be one of rest. And as we see in Revelation 21, 4 and 5, there will be no care or concern. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying. Not a care or a concern. Worried people, how does that sound? Does that not sound glorious? And we're getting a picture of what God wanted for his people all along in the garden before Adam and Eve were duped by the enemy. Our existence will be one of rest and without a care or a concern. And the chapter continues to attempt to describe through symbolism heaven's brilliance and beauty and its scope of size. Remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 declares this place to be paradise along the same nature of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2. Now, it's not to say that heaven is a garden, but that all that was intended in the garden will be renewed and restored in paradise. Perfect community, perfect relationships, and absolute freedom from those cares and concerns that enslave us today. See, we've made this point time and time again, but it is less important to know everything about heaven than to arrive there. It's okay to not know everything. but let's make sure we arrive there. Romans 18 through 25 tells us what many of us already know. Creation is just an unmitigated mess, isn't it? I mean, we're groaning. Creation is groaning. This is what Paul says, that we are all groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, patiently awaiting the restoration that one day arrive in Jesus' coming. And he talks about in those verses in Romans 8, 18 through 25, that this future glory is available to the citizens of heaven. And it will come in the form of a resurrected, glorified body and in an eternity in paradise prepared specifically for you and free from the cares and the worries of life. The question is, at this point, as we wrap this up, that you must reckon with then is, am I a citizen of heaven? Because to know this is all well and good, but you need to be a citizen of it. When I travel out of the country, I don't show it, but I panic. Because I know all the rights afforded to me as an American only pertain here, in this country. And you should have seen me when we got home from Kenya. I loved being there. It was a great adventure. But when we landed in New York, I was kissing the ground. It was so good to be back to where I'm a citizen. It was good to be home. Because I knew I was safe-ish. Still New York, and bad things happen in New York. I've seen it. The question you must reckon with is, are you a citizen of heaven? Are your affairs in order? See, now to become a citizen of heaven, there are no classes, there are no tests. There's one question that must be answered, and it's this: who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Is he just a man? A really good teacher? A prophet? If he's anything but the Son of God, anything but the Messiah, your citizenship is not in heaven. If your answer to the question, who is Jesus, who do you say that he is anything but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter declares in Matthew 16:16. Anything but that, your citizenship is not in heaven. You can take care of that citizenship today, if you'd like. God's word demands a response. No is a response. But God's word demands a response. And as we've seen in these Dispel the Myths of sermons, hell is real and heaven is real. Hell is for those that turn away from God, who denounce God, who choose to not believe God and take him up on his offer of life. Heaven is for those who say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What say you? What say you today? You may have walked in here today as a citizen of the world. You can leave here this morning as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray, and you can answer that question as to who Jesus is. If you just come on up to one of these tables and talk to one of our volunteers there and say, you know what? Here's my answer. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we will celebrate with you your citizenship being transferred from the world, which is the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light, which is heaven. See, we don't know much about heaven, but what we know is that's where God has specifically prepared and designed for those who love him and trust him. Let that be you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your name, to worship, to do so freely. We remember those who sacrificed their lives for our freedom. Jesus, we remember you who sacrificed your life so we might be free from sin and free from the fear of death. I pray, God, that we are all citizens of that place that you have designed specifically for us, that you've prepared for us. And I know each day that you do not return, Jesus, is another day for us to step out of our comfort zone and to share our faith with others and for those people to come to know you. Continue to work in our lives. Empower us through your Spirit. I praise you for those people right now who are making a decision to trust you as their Lord and Savior, for their citizenship is being transferred from the kingdom
of hell to the kingdom of heaven. We celebrate with you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.